one of our own men, member of our church, is in full-time evangelism, but who always sets aside a week, work week. He won't take a meeting anywhere and comes here and works day and night with us and praying and preparing for you who come to the camp. He's got a great interest in the camp. He gives a lot of his means and his talent here. We're grateful for him. Thank God for it. It's Brother Paul Raglan, who's an evangelist, going all over the country, who's greatly concerned about your soul and your status. Come on, Brother Raglan.
Amen.
Come.
Bible with you this evening, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Luke, 13th chapter. There I'd like to read the first down through the fifth verses this evening, using that third verse for our text. Luke 13, beginning with verse 1 down through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject of repentance. Foreign word from the majority of the preaching and teaching today. In the majority of our Southern Baptist churches, we have substituted the word rededication, which isn't found in the Bible. And what a sorry substitute. It's really redecoration. Now let's look at this word repentance. Here's a story here of a group of people gathered. I mean religious people. They were talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they told him the story about all those people out there that had been killed and their bloods mingled with sacrifices. And Jesus says, well, do you think that they were worse than any of the other Galileans? Then he said, I tell you, except you repent, you shall perish just like them. And then they begin to talk about the 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on. And he says, do you think that they were worse sinners than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he's showing here the need for everyone to repent. Now, the only message we have out of hell is a message of repentance. didn't say, tell my brothers to believe. He said, tell my brothers to repent so they won't come down here. Easy believism got him into hell. Tell my brothers to repent so they won't come down here. Just a few moments ago, I led an elderly lady, that's a Sunday school teacher, been teaching Sunday school for years, was gloriously saved right over there after dinner. Experienced the grace of God. But you know what had to happen? There had to be a godly work of repentance worked in her heart. And I'm afraid there are too many of us preachers trying to do the Holy Spirit's work in repentance. But you know, it doesn't stick when we do it. Now, let's look this evening at this thing of repentance. Right here he's talking about, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. A lot of times we take a verse of Scripture and we try to isolate it and interpret it, but no verse of Scripture is of private interpretation. And one verse of Scripture sheds light upon another verse, and the Bible explains the Bible if we'll let it. Now, let's notice this word perish, and we can see how people can get off base and not intend to. He kept saying, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now turn with me, if you will, in your Bible, over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, there's a verse that I want us to read. This verse will help bear light on the thought that I want to share with you. And 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it isn't the Lord's will that any perish, but He says they're going to perish if they don't repent. Now, a lot of times we can take the verse of Scripture, John 3:16, and say, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can go with this thing of believing, but when you take Luke 13, and when you take 2 Peter 3:9, and bear light, this verse in John 3:16 is not contradicting these other verses, but these others bear light and show that people perish because they haven't repented. Now, let's look at this thing of repentance. In your Bible, it's very clear and plain, and Acts 20, verse 21. The Apostle Paul said he went about preaching and teaching that there had to be repentance toward God before there could be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't believe until you repent. That's an impossibility. When I was going to Golden Gate Seminary, over a class of 100 preachers the first year there, better than 50 of them believed that you could believe without repenting. Held up their hand, saying they believe you can be saved without repenting. You know, it's just about that way in our pulpits today. This thing of repentance is left off. And when it's left off, there's no such thing as salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Got 1 Thessalonians 1:9 say, How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Then he mentions in Matthew 21:32, there has to be repentance before there can be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot believe until you repent. Then we notice another verse. Turn with me, if you will, in Acts, the 3rd chapter, and the 19th verse. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now the Bible says here you can't be converted until you repent. No conversion without repentance. No belief without repentance. And then there's another verse that I want you to look at. And it's found in Luke the 24th chapter and the 47th verse. Dr. Luke believed in repentance if you study that book. Notice now in Luke 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Folks, there can't be such thing as forgiveness without repentance. There can't be any such thing as conversion without repentance. There can't be any such thing as believing without repentance. How are we going to reach people fooling with remorse and religion and reformation? We're going to have to come back to the thing of repentance. Now, the only message that any man of God's ever had for a lost world is a message of repentance. And when a child of God gets sin in their life and get away from God, the only message we have for them is repentance. They're going to have to repent to ever get back to God. Why? Because there's no such thing as forgiveness without repentance. And what are we going to do about forgiveness? Isn't the Bible clear and plain enough? And no place in the Bible does it contradict itself. But beloved, if we don't let one verse of Scripture shed light on another, we're going to get out on a limb and we're going to get the people out on a limb and get it cut off behind us. Now, let's look at the preachers we find in the Bible and let's see how they preached salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to the third chapter of the book of Matthew and let's begin with the second verse. You see, when you move over in the book of Timothy, when he talked about them believing a lie, you know when people believe that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without repentance, or they can be converted without repentance, or that they can be forgiven without repentance, they are believing a lie, and folks, that won't save them. Doesn't make any difference who preaches or teaches, it's believing a lie. Now I want to tell you, this will send a person to hell believing a lie. No matter how sincere they might be, they'll go to hell believing a lie. Now notice here, as we look, in Matthew, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then notice that eighth verse, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. Now when John the Baptist came preaching, it wasn't a message of remorse. It wasn't a message of reformation. It wasn't a message of religion. It was a message of repentance. And he said, when you repent, I want you to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, fit for repentance. In other words, there'd be a turning from something before there'd be a turning to somebody. You see, they had to turn from the idols before they could turn to God. And beloved, there's going to be a turning from before there's going to be the turning to. Now, when John came preaching, he said, let's have some fruit meat for repentance. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Where is that meekness? And one of the first things that I look for when I lead a person to the Lord, or when a person returns to the Lord that's been saved a bit away, is meekness, because, beloved, there's going to be a meek, tame spirit in that individual. They're going to be broken because it was pride that carried them out of the presence of God, and that spirit's got to be broken and humble before they can come back, and it's going to have to be a turning before they can be a coming back to God. That sin has got to be dealt with. So, what was it John the Baptist preached? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, of men born of women, there hadn't been a greater that walked. What was his message? It was a message of repentance. Now, let's notice, if you will, in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. Notice there the 17th verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When our Lord and Savior came preaching, his first message was a message of repentance. You see, there's no other message to a lost world. There's no other message in the Bible to a lost world except repent or perish. Now, let's notice, if you will, when the Apostle Paul came preaching. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. As we begin to look in Acts, the 17th chapter and the 30th verse. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. Notice again, if you will, in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jew and also the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, you see, with easy believism, they can get saved when they want to, like they want to, and beloved, there's none of God in it. That's the reason that this thing of repentance is left out, because, beloved, it's going to make us root a little concrete and wait on God. You see, we hadn't got God on a string where we can play him like a yo-yo and use him. A lot of people are afraid to really trust God. They're afraid nothing will happen. But I'll assure you, if we'll wait on God, what happens will last. What happens will last. Now, we've looked at some pretty good preachers here. I don't believe there's ever been a preacher of God that's come on the scene that his primary message wasn't repentance. There's no other message for a lost person. Because, beloved, until they repent, they can't believe. Until they repent, they can't be converted. Until they repent, they can't be forgiven. What is it the lost world needs? Is it morals? Is it ethics? Is it church membership? Is it activity? Or do they need the Lord to reach down inside and place a new man with the right disposition and attitude toward God, toward sin, and toward their fellow man? That's the fruit meat are fit for repentance. Folks, we need to begin to look for fruit, and where there's no fruit, there's no need to think there's been any conversion. Now, the question is asked, preacher, why do we need to repent? You see, this word repentance means a change of mind or heart that leads to action. It's a change of heart that leads to action. And if it doesn't lead to action, there never was a real change of heart. Now, it's an impossibility for a lost person to change things. All you can do is just run from one thing to another. Only God has power to change these things. Now, as we begin to look in Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. It gives us false impressions. And desperately wicked, which means it's incurably wicked. I mean incurably. That's the reason it's going to have to be a genuine work of God in that heart before there's going to come forth the fruit that God's looking for. There's nothing there but deceit. People come, they're reared up in churches, and they listen to us pray, and they listen to us preach, and they listen to us sing, and they listen, and the record they can mimic and mock and beat us. But they don't realize they have something inside, and it isn't just all outside, and that's all they ever see. Then directly God is going to have to do a divine work of grace in their heart that they won't get over throughout eternity. Now, let's look at this heart for a few moments. You see, the Bible tells us in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the imagination of man was continually evil all the time, planning and purposing and leaving God out, the wickedness of his heart. God looked down from heaven and saw the wickedness of man, that all of his thoughts and imagination were only continually evil. Now, it takes the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to take a real snapshot of that old sinful nature. That's the reason a lot of people get saved. Here is, all of a sudden the Spirit of God can have free way in the hearts of people, and God's Word preached, and He breaks light on, and they see themselves as they've never seen themselves before. Why? Because God does His supernatural work of conviction. Now let's look at the heart or the mind and see why there needs to be a change of mind that leads to action. Let's let the Spirit of God with the Word of God give us a picture of a human heart. That old stubborn, rebellious human nature. Now turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Titus, 1st chapter and the 15th verse. Here it pictures that human heart. Titus, the first chapter, and that 15th verse. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good works reprobates. They bring forth no fruit meet for repentance. You see, they're defiled, and it's just like the Holy Spirit of God just breaks up over, and they begin to look inside, and they begin to see themselves just like an old sepulcher, or just like an old cesspool, with all kind of wickedness and corruption and ungodliness inside. Hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, pride, haughtiness, deceit, and only the Spirit of God can break and see how defiled, how unclean they are inside, full of dead men's bones. Then we notice another thing as we look at this heart of this mind. We find in Romans, the first chapter and the 28th verse. Romans, the first chapter and the 28th verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobated minds to do those things which are not convenient. So you see, there's a reprobated mind. They didn't want to retain the knowledge of God in them, so God turns them over to a reprobated mind. It's a defiled mind. It's a reprobated mind. Not only does he mention in those areas, but let's notice, if you will, in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 7th verse. Here we see that it's a carnal mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, means it's hostile toward God and everything he stands for. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, we notice, as we look in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and the 5th verse, we find that it is a corrupted mind. Here, they're thinking that gain is godliness. And how much do we have of that today? Notice now, in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 3rd verse, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And how many people hate even the thought of godliness or holiness? You see an old human heart that's never been changed, this is going to be repulsive to them. The natural man does not desire the things of the Spirit of God. He's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth. In other words, he said they're destitute of truth. Nothing but deceit inside. They're destitute of all truth. Then we notice in Ephesians 4:18, he tells us what happened when man sinned and fell in the Garden of Eden. Notice with me, if you will, in Ephesians 4th chapter and the 18th verse. The reason I'm having you to follow, I want the Holy Ghost of God to take a snapshot of you. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We don't even know ourselves until God introduces us to ourselves. Then we find in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them and they should believe. Now, beloved, when we see a defiled mind, when we see a reprobated mind, when we see a carnal mind, when we see a corrupted mind, when we see a darkened mind, when we see a blinded mind, no wonder we hear this cry, there needs to be a change of mind, a heart that leads to action. This is the picture of an unconverted soul. Now, can you picture this type of heart of mind in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you turn to Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Can you picture a perverted mind in Him? Can you picture a darkened mind in Him, a corrupt mind, a blinded mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's bring forth some fruit meat fit for repentance. This is the mind that we find. Now we've looked at the picture of the mind. Now the Bible is very clear and plain that there are three things going to happen when you really repent of your sin. Now, the first work that God's going to do, and beloved, it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance, not fear. You don't scare anybody into heaven. You don't scare anybody into getting saved. And those that are scared into getting saved are trying to use the Lord as a fire escape from hell. But I want to tell you, He came to save you from sin, not hell. And in being saved from sin, you don't have to go to hell. There's a lot of people have tried to use Jesus Christ as a fire escape, and beloved, they tried to come their way, and they didn't get there. Now, when the Lord begins to work on you, the first thing He's going to come is with conviction. He's going to break light on a darkened mind. I mean an ignorant mind. I mean one that's destitute of truth, and until He takes truth and breaks light on you, you're not going to know your condition before God. You're not even going to know yourself until God introduces you to yourself. Now, when it comes with conviction, it's going to be where the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Spirit and His Word, He's going to bring you to a knowledge of sin, where He's going to deal with your intellect, because you don't really know what sin is until God shows you. All you know is what the world has, the taboos they've told you, but I want to tell you, God's going to show you. So you see, the first thing, there comes conviction where you're brought to the light where there's no misunderstanding and there's no way of misinterpreting it. It's just one thing. It's conviction. It's knowledge. It's where you experience the truth of lostness. Doesn't the Bible say in John 16:8, and when He has come, He's going to reprove you of sin. He's going to reveal to you that you're a sinner. You see, a lot of people know that they've done certain things wrong and they name sin, but beloved, when the Spirit of God comes, He's going to condemn you that you are a sinner. He's going to condemn you that you are a sinner, and beloved, that's all you're going to ever be able to do until you repent and turn and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the first thing He's going to do is deal with you with He comes with conviction, a knowledge of sin, where He deals with your intellect. In other words, the Spirit of God is going to take God's Word and He's going to arrest you. You know, every now and then, you get to driving too fast, and you look and see a light flickering behind you, and you're arrested. You don't know whether you're going to get a ticket or not. But you stop. You're brought to halt. You're aware that you're going too fast. But when He starts writing that ticket and signs and hands it to you, then real conviction is going to come. You're going to know that you're going to have to pay for breaking the law. I'm afraid that in a lot of cases, the Spirit of God starts dealing with people. They have moved on emotion so long. until they jump up and run and try to guess what it is God does, and sometimes trying to preach and do other things when they hadn't waited for God to reveal to them what the real problem was. They trying to do it their way. Guessing, imagining, hoping. And then wonder if I did what I was supposed to do. Folks, when God breaks the real light, you'll know. You see, until the Holy Spirit of God comes with knowledge and conviction, you just cannot make a decision without knowledge and know what you've done. And this thing of people getting saved and not knowing, folks, there's no such teaching in the Bible. Because the first thing, you're going to be condemned that you're a sinner. And I tell you, there's nothing like Holy Ghost conviction, and He's the only one that can convict you. And when He breaks light on you and deals with you, He's going to do it in such a way that you can't deny it. You'll know it throughout eternity. You may reject it, but bless God, you can't deny that He didn't show you and you knew. So you see, there's that thing of knowledge. You're going to realize that God is holy and righteous and just and good. You're going to realize that you are helpless and hopeless and doomed. You're going to really know what sin is. You're going to know that you're guilty. So this is the first thing He deals with, is this thing of conviction where there is a knowledge of sin. He deals with the intellect. A lot of times they may take a person into the courtroom and put him on a witness stand and start trying. That lawyer will get up and he'll begin to cross-examine. And he'll say, "Do you remember such and such a night?" He said, "Yeah, I saw so-and-so doing something." And he went back and he said, "Well, even the moon and stars weren't out that night. How did you see them?" And all of a sudden, through this cross-examination, this person is proven guilty. You see, the word election means cross-examination. The Holy Ghost of God will take God's word and begin to work on you, and He'll begin to cross-examine you, and directly you'll find out you're guilty. I want to tell you, He'll bring you under conviction. He won't only arrest you, He'll bring you under conviction. He'll bring you to a knowledge that you know what's wrong, and how could you make a decision without knowledge, and how could you get saved and not know what happened? Now that's the first step that takes place in repentance. You're going to be brought to knowledge, God, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner. Then the second thing is going to be contrition, where there is a sorrow for sin, where He deals with your emotions. There's going to be a bruising, there's going to be a breaking. That word contrite heart means bruised with. In other words, those sins are going to bruise you like they bruised our Savior on Calvary. I mean, they're going to tear you up inside. You're going to see ugliness and begin to hate something you've never hated before. You're going to start getting ready to take sides with Jesus Christ against yourself, and you never have wanted to do that before. He's the only one I know that can make you want to take sides with Him against yourself, and beloved, really see yourself as you really are. Now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Let's read the 8th through the 10th verses. 2 Corinthians, 7th chapter, beginning with verse 8. "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage from us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." You see, God has got to work this godly sorrow, and it isn't going to be your emotions and your thinking. It's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit of God that breaks you and brings you to godly sorrow. And only the Holy Ghost of God can do this work. What's going to do it? It's going to be that sorrow for sin where there's brokenness and bruisedness. God may take the closest thing to your heart to break you. A lot of times, it's out of some tragedy or something where some person is bruised and broken to where they just crawl and literally weep to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody but the Spirit of the living God can work that godly sorrow. And until this is worked, there's no such thing as salvation. Godly sorrow. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I've harmed myself. I loathe myself. God, I want to be delivered from myself. All that sin, that old self-centered, that old selfishness, that cheapness, that littleness. God, I want to be delivered. Sorrow for sin. What was it David cried out? It isn't sacrifice. Lord, I'm the king. I could give the biggest sacrifice of anybody in Israel. And he says it's a broken and a contrite heart. You see, that old pride is what makes people stay away from the Lord. But when it's broken and they come, they don't care who knows, it just don't make any difference. That fruit meat for repentance, they're going to forget who they were and what they done. It just doesn't make any difference what people think anymore. Contrition. A sorrow for sin and the emotions. You may go these two steps and still not be saved. Many, I've seen them weeping and then turn back and die and go to hell. But then there is the third step where there's conversion, a turning from sin with the will. There's conviction, a knowledge of sin where he deals with the intellect. There's contrition, a sorrow for sin where he deals with the emotion. But there is conversion where there is a turning from sin with the way. You see, man has intellect, emotion, will, and is going to have to be that total personality in this thing of repentance. Now, this word conversion comes from the Latin word, the two Latin words, convertri. The word con means with, and the word vertri means to turn around. I was going where I wanted to, doing what I wanted to, when I wanted to, and came under Holy Ghost conviction. There came that knowledge I was a sinner even though I was preaching the gospel. There was a sorrow, and then with the will there was a turning to Jesus Christ and a turning from self to go his way, not my way. Conversion, a turning from sin. Done with the will. And until this is done, there's no such thing as salvation taught in the Bible. Now let's get a beautiful, perfect picture of this. Turning from sin. Notice with me in Matthew, the 21st chapter. Reading the 28th down through the 32nd verses. Matthew 28. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. But what thank ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. He exercised his will. Dad, I'm not going. Disobedience, rebellion, lawlessness. But afterwards, he repented and went. You see, that was a change of mind that led to action. You see, he couldn't have gone without repenting. Afterward, he repented and went. Change of mind. I imagine he got to thinking about how good they'd been to him. Fed him and clothed him. Schooled him. Set up with him in sickness. And broke his heart. He got to thinking and had a change of mind that led that, Dad, would you let me go work? I'm sorry. But now notice his brother. Notice that 30th verse. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. He must have been a Baptist. Promised everything and do nothing. Yeah, I'm going. But he went not. There was no change of mind that led to action. How many people have walked the church aisle and said, I'm going to do better and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And beloved, they went into a baptistry as a dry sinner and came up a wet. I go, sir, and went not. And should we expect anything more of human nature? If the person has never been converted, it's an impossibility that they could please God. Did you know even after we're saved, we still can't please God in the flesh? Notice the 31st verse. Whether the twain did the will of his father. They said the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlot go into the kingdom of God before you. Publicans were the tax collectors that would rob the people. Harlots were those that would sell their body. Jesus said to these religious Pharisees, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe. He said you wouldn't repent and believe. And that's the reason they repented and believed. They had a change of mind that led to action. That's the reason that, beloved, there be nothing but ungodly sinners in hell. Saved by God's grace, that have repented where there's been a change of mind that led to action when the Lord quickened them and came to live in them and gave them a new nature and a new name. Now, doesn't the Bible say in Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart, intellect, emotions, and will. He knocks on the door, he comes with conviction, a knowledge of sin. Dealing that with the intellect. He comes in with contrition, a sorrow for sin, where he begins to deal with the emotions, and there's a battle. Will you receive him or will you reject him? You begin to weigh things. Then there comes that, what we call conversion, a turning from sin, but it's done with the will in the heart, where there's a turning from sin and self and a turning to a Savior. This is what real repentance is. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When he begins to knock on the door, I will open the door and invite him in. I will. It's not God's will that any perish. But he said, they wouldn't repent, therefore they'll have to perish. It's an impossibility to believe without repentance. The Apostle Paul preached it. There had to be repentance toward God before there could be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there never has been a person where repentance was worked in the heart of the Holy Spirit of God that doesn't know it. You say, preacher, I don't understand what you're preaching about. You're classifying yourself. Now, I'll tell you, when God breaks light on you, bless God, you're going to be out of the area of ignorance. The time of ignorance God winks at. But I want to tell you, when he breaks light, bless God, there's no more winking. There'll be wrath after that. Let's have every head bowed. Every eye closed.